today. I hope and I will, no matter what, because Keith will take over next week, and he'll get back to all this modern technology that I know nothing about. So anyways, we're going to just review a little bit, and remember I said that the one thing I learned from my geography teacher is how to use initials to remember things. And so as we started this study, I said to you, we know that the Word of God is divided between heaven and earth. And God starts that in the beginning by saying he created the heaven and earth, and he will end by having a new heaven and earth. But you can even divide it further in Scripture. So when you're dealing with the earth, you can divide it into three things: the fulfillment of prophecy concerning Calvary, the fulfillment of prophecy concerning the tribulation, and the fulfillment of prophecy concerning the throne. So we have the three T's: the tree, the tribulation, and the throne. Then the fourth category of dividing is the mystery, which has nothing to do with the first three. It was secret, held in ball before the foundation of the world. So that's the next thing. Then I said, when you're dealing with the kingdom, we also know that consider the three P's. So we talked about the three T's: the tree, the tribulation, and the throne. Now look at when they offer about the kingdom, think of the three P's. They were to pray, that's the first P for the kingdom. Then in Matthew 10, he sent them, the 12, out to proclaim the kingdom. And then he told them to practice the kingdom. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Don't even worry about anything. Don't worry about taking shoes, a coat, any money or anything. We'll be fried. And what is the example Christ used? Think of the ravens. They don't worry about storing anything up, and God provides for them. And he said, think of the lilies in the field, the same thing. So if he said, if I'm concerned about them, how much more am I going to be concerned about you? And that's what the kingdom is all about. That's why Christ said something that people use in such a wrong way today. When they say very, very clearly, they use that statement, Christ came to give you life and life more abundant. And the prosperity teachers use that. Everybody's walking in late. Okay. Yes. Yeah. So anyways, when you're looking at Scripture, if you're like me and need that, use initials like that. Like I said, the three T's we learned about, the three P's we learned about, and so it will help us. So now, when we get into this last part today, we're going to ask two important questions. Did the angel say, and why should they not have gazed into the heavens? The second question was asked, why did the angels even ask this question in the first place? If their Messiah had just risen into the heavens in a cloud, why wouldn't they be looking up and be concerned? Because that was their Messiah, that was their Lord, and he was leaving them. So we're going to answer those questions. Now, when we're looking at the Word of God, the problem with most people, when they hear the statement, repent for the kingdom is heaven is hand, they believe now that God has spiritualized everything, and everything that God said in that the prophets talked about has now been changed, and it's not about the earth anymore, it's about the kingdom. But we're going to see very clearly where the kingdom of heaven is to be placed. And of course, we know if you study Scripture, it's going to be on the earth. It has nothing to do with the heavens. We don't get to the heavens until you get to the Apostle Paul. So all we have to do is now is look at three key people and to see what they taught and what was the difference in what, of course, what Paul taught. So all you have to do is go to Matthew chapter 3. And here we have John the Baptist. So we're going to look at John the Baptist's ministry. We're going to look at Christ's ministry on earth. And then we'll look at Peter's message at Pentecost and see how they are totally in line. So in Matthew 3, here comes Peter. And remember, the key to this is, in Malachi, before that terrible day of the Lord comes, Elijah has to come. And so the Pharisees understood Scriptures. The Sadducees understood Scriptures. So what was their first question to John the Baptist? Does anybody remember?
Why
Thank you. Are you Elijah? Because they knew he had to be the forerunner. What was John the Baptist's answer?
No.
But what was Christ's answer? Yes. If you as a nation accept the kingdom, this is Elijah. And later on in Matthew 17, he said, you already have killed Elijah, just as he knew that you're going to kill the Messiah. So very clearly, we know what John the Baptist is coming for. So let's look at Matthew 3, verse 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and here's the key, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what is the problem with the interpretation of what most people think when they think of repentance? They think it's being sorry for your sins or ceasing from sins, when actually the only thing the word means is a change of mind. And with the change of mind, Israel should have had a change in action. And we're going to see how John the Baptist emphasizes this and Christ emphasizes this. So the word repent there is very good. So it's clear. Now when we go to Christ's ministry in 4:17, he says the exact same thing. So his message is no different. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So now when you get to Christ leaving this earth, go to Luke chapter 24 and look at verse 47. And in Luke 24, 47, he gives a commission to the 12, and it was to start at Jerusalem. So this commission actually started. Luke 24 and Acts 1 started. Matthew 28 was never started. It won't be in existence until Israel is a kingdom of priests. So now look at 47. And that repentance, there it is, and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And did Peter do that? All you have to do is to go to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, you see exactly what Peter did. Then Peter said unto them, repent, there it is again, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. So the message is consistent with John the Baptist, with Christ in his earthly ministry, and with Peter, repent. And so Israel was to change their thinking. But it's very specific. People think it's a general thing. When people talk about people repenting, they say, you know, a general thing that what you should do. You should be sorry for sin, cease to sin, whatever. But there's a specific thing which all three of them had when they said, bring forth fruit worthy of that repentance. And all we have to do is go to Luke chapter 3. And this is John the Baptist again. And in Luke chapter 3, which is the same thing as Matthew chapter 3, so Luke is giving you the same account. And after John gives his message, and he comes baptizing them for remission of sins, and he says, bring forth therefore fruits in verse 8 worthy of repentance. Now notice very specifically what he says to different people. It's not the same. Because go back and look at verse 10. They asked a question. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? Now here's the first thing he says to all the multitude. He answered and said to him, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. But now notice the specific things he says to the publicans. Next verse. Then came also publicans to be baptized, said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Now notice the answer of them. He wouldn't have given this answer to everyone. And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. They were the tax collectors. Now notice the next verse. And the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, and what shall we do? Notice how specific it is. And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So notice how specific it is. Now, we're not going to go to Christ's earthly ministry, but just remember, when he said to the Pharisees, "You hypocrites," did he give specific things about what the Pharisees did? Absolutely. And he explained to them why. So if they would have been bringing forth fruit, where they would not have been doing those things again and being the hypocrites. Now, notice how specific Peter is. And go to Acts chapter 2, and this is not new. This is what all of us know, but hopefully somebody that maybe listened doesn't understand this and will understand a little more about Pentecost. Notice what specifically those at Pentecost had to repent of. And it's very specific. Go to verse 36 of chapter 2 of Acts. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have," what?
"Crucified."
Both what? So very clearly, he's specific. What do they need to repent of and change their mind about? The Messiah they crucified, that he is their Lord and Messiah. And so very clearly in 37, notice again what they say. "What then, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and rest of the apostles, men and brethren," what are they asked again? "What shall we do?" And Peter gives them the answer. "Repent of what you did to Christ and realize that is the Messiah and accept him." And the result of all of this is you will have your kingdom and Christ will come back. It has nothing about us going to heaven, coming back. Now, when people look, and what is the difference now? When you get to Paul's message, repentance is used 8 times in Paul's epistles. It's used 26 times in the gospel. So repent is in every dispensation. You have to change your mind about something, change your thinking about something. But the key to Paul is the message of pure grace. There is grace in every dispensation, but it's not the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the kingdom, which is what John the Baptist, Christ in his earthly ministry, and Peter pretended, very clearly is different than what Paul is preaching. I totally lost my train of thought, so I apologize. I had a Joe Biden memory. I was like, boom, you've lost again. So anyways, there's a consistency in those three, and theirs is about repent and the specific things that they would have to do and then be baptized. Now, why is that important? Well, last week we learned very quickly. We looked at Isaiah, don't go there, Isaiah 61:6. We looked at 1 Peter 2:9. We looked at Revelation 5:20, and we looked at Revelation 26. And all those, verse 6, excuse me. And all those things are very clear that Israel is going to be a kingdom of priests. So then why would baptism be essential? And we can sum it up with this. There was an Aaronic covenant and an Aaronic priesthood with Aaron and his sons. And what did they have to do before they ministered? They had to be washed. And it symbolized simply, okay, of having their sins washed away. So when Israel becomes a kingdom of priests, they're going to have to go through a water ceremony, symbolizing their sins being washed away. So we can see why the message of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ in the earthly ministry and Peter would be repent and be baptized. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. And you have to be washed in that before you can take that ministry out. It's not that hard to look at Scripture and just look at the difference. And that's why Paul says very clearly, "I was not sent to baptize." Now, Paul, you talk about the one baptism in Matthew 6. You talk about the one baptism, but it's a death baptism. It's totally different. We've been identified and placed into Christ. We died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we've been resurrected in newness of life with Jesus Christ. Those are all facts. And we're already seated in the heavenlies. That's Paul's message. So very clearly, in there, you can see why this is important, is important to Israel and what they're to be. They're going to replace Aaron and his sons' priesthood and all the nation Israel will be a kingdom of priests. And they will take that message out that Zechariah talks about when it says 10 Gentiles of all the nations will take the hold of the skirt of one Jew and say, take us with you. And what will be the key? God, we know God is with you, Emmanuel. So very clearly, let's go to Acts chapter 2. And the question we're going to answer today, why should they not have gazed into the heavens? And why did the angels even ask this question in the first place? And this is what we're going to answer. So let's start at verse 8, please, of Acts 1. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The same thing that Luke 24 talks about. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And I want you to remember this next phrase here. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And this is going to be very significant to understand what's going on. Everything in God's word has a meaning. And now let's continue. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So this would be angels. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, now notice the question, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And they continue, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come, and here's three key words, in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So the first thing we all have to do, and you know the passage, but we'll go back there. All you have to do is go back to Zechariah chapter 14. And in Zechariah chapter 14, this is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 1 what it's all about. And Joel tells us very clearly there's nothing difference between saying the day of the Lord is at hand and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Two things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. So very clearly here, notice 14:1. What is it about? Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. So it's about coming, not us going. And thy spoil shall divide it in the midst of thee. What's he going to do then? For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. That's what Joel talks about. That's when Joel tells to take your plowshares and turn them into swords and so forth. And then we see the reverse in Isaiah. And we see really reverse in Micah after Christ sits on his throne. Now there'll be no war anymore, and they do the opposite. Take your plows, your swords and turning into plowshares and so forth. So there's a reverse. But notice here, he's going to gather all nations to Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled. That's why in Matthew 24, what does Christ tell them? There's going to be a time coming when, if you're even on your rooftop, don't go down to the house. Just get out of there. Hopefully it won't be in winter. Hopefully you won't be pregnant with child. Hopefully you won't be nursing a child. Get out, because they're going to try to kill you. Well, this is this time, the time of Jacob's trouble. And the house is rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth. Now, this is the second coming, and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the days of battle. And notice the significance of Acts. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. So very clearly, Acts is giving you the account of exactly what Zechariah said will happen, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great bounty, and half of the mountains shall be moved toward the north and half of it toward the south. And what will be the result of that when he comes? Look at verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And the next verse shows the significance, and all the land shall be turned as a plain. So it has to do with a specific land. But that is so key when you look at Scripture. The Lord shall be king. Remember, what was Nathanael? Who remembers? Nathanael's statement to Christ was, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. But notice how it's expanded here in Zechariah. it says now he's going to be the king over the entire earth. He'll be the king over all nations. Now, in light of that, this is significance too. Because we know about the Lord Jesus Christ that he fulfilled three offices. He filled the office of prophet in Deuteronomy 18:15. He fulfills the offices of priest, not the Aaronic priesthood, but it says in Psalms 110, verse 4, he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And here he says he is the king. So prophet, priest, and king, and he fills all of it. But what office did he not fulfill that to which the prophets talked about? The head of the body. That's the one thing that the prophets didn't know anything about, never talked anything about. John the Baptist never talked anything about. Christ in his earthly ministry or Peter never talked about. The other title has for you and I, he is the head of the body. And that's why he is in heaven, on a throne in heaven. And where the head is, the body has to be. That's why we're already seated there and why we already have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But you can see the significance of that when we have to understand prophecy and how it is totally different from that wonderful mystery program that was hidden God since before the foundation of the world, first given to the Apostle Paul. So now let's continue. Remember when I said that he's going to be king over all the earth? Well, all we have to do is go to Revelation 11:15. And in Revelation 11:15 answers why he will be the king over the entire earth. So bear with me. You're probably there before me. In 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So the kingdoms of the world, which during the time of Jacob's trouble were controlled by the Antichrist, will now be controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll not just be the king of Israel, he'll be the king over the entire earth, over all the nations. That's what Psalms 2 is all about. We won't go there, but you can read it. Everyone that is taught has used Psalms 2. So very clearly then, we have to go back and answer these questions as we close. This is it. And this is that is exactly what he's talking about, what Joel talked about. And it's all about this kingdom on earth. So the question is very, so why would, first of all, there's two things we have to understand. The angels wanted them to go back to what they were supposed to be doing. So their business and work was on earth. Their prospects were on earth. Their future was on earth. Their kingdom was on earth. Their hope was on earth. So therefore the angels said, you have something to do. You can't be up here gazing into the heavens. And what were they to do? Well, verse 8 told them what they had to do. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come to you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So they had a business, a work to conduct, and he wants to get them back. But it's more than that. It's more than that. Because if we look at Luke 21, and we will, there will be a time that even in the kingdom program, they are to look up. And the key to that is why I said, go back to verse 9, and I said that little phrase, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's very significant. That's not insignificant. Why is it significant? All we have to do is go back to Luke 21, and in Christ's own words. And I'm going to, so when will they look up? And let's start in verse 25 of Luke 21. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and the Son of Man, and then shall ye see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power, and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, what's the next thing say? Isn't that amazing? Then look up. So it's not just the idea that they have something to conduct on the earth, and their prospects are on the earth, and their futures on the earth and kingdom, but there will be a time when he says you can look up. Now, some of those signs of Pentecost began. Your sons and daughter will prophesy and so forth. But the signs in the heavens did not. So they will know and will not, if they understand Luke 1, they will not be accused and confused by the lies of the Antichrist and his people when they say, oh, go out to the desert. Christ is there. And if they do, they want to take him into prison and kill them. Or he's here, or he's here. Because how will they know he's coming? He said, as the lightning comes from the east to the west, I will come. And so then they can look up and see the signs in the heavens of the sun and the moon and so forth. So see, the Word of God is clear if we'll just study it, but people don't want to study it. So very clearly, as we come to the close then, we have to run, what was Israel's history that will help us to understand the ministry of John the Baptist, Christ, and Peter? And the key is to understand when Joshua takes them into the land. And we know that Moses was not allowed to enter them, but Joshua did. And immediately when he takes them into the land, what does Joshua set up? Who can remember? Starts with a J. Judges. Okay. So he sets up judges. Now, who is to be their king? The Lord. Yeah. They didn't need to have an earthly king. The Lord was their king, but then the Lord set up judges who would represent him. How beautiful it is. And remember, the key to understand is always when God's dealing with Israel. Let's look at that verse real quick. Go to Numbers. And this will help us to understand where I'm heading. Go to Numbers 23:9. Look at Isaiah. And Bob, would you read that, please, in Numbers 23:9. Now, that's a very clear statement, isn't it? They should not be. So, if they're not to be reckoned among the nations, what would you think Israel should have never asked for that the nations had? An earthly king. Thank you. Who was that, Rhonda? She is so smart, isn't she, Tracy? He won't answer that. I knew he won't answer that. That's why I said it. They should have, so he said, if they're not like, they should not. Now, what became the problem for Israel? And the problem, all we have to go is 1 Samuel 8. Oh, I hope I can go quickly here. All we have to do is go to 1 Samuel 8. Remember, they're not to be reckoned among the nations. They're not to be like the nations. And in 1 Samuel 8, you see the first problem that's going to happen to Israel, because the Lord was to be their king. So I think, Galen, it'd be good if you got in 1 Samuel rather than 2 Samuel. I thought, that doesn't make sense when I looked at 2 Samuel 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, and look at starting in verse 4 through 7, please. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel. And remember, Samuel's getting old at this time, unto Ramah, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge like, what's the next words? All the nations. Why couldn't they see Numbers 23:9? They're not to be like the nation. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice. Be careful what you ask for. Remember last week when I said King Hezekiah, when he was going to die, said, Lord, I've been a good king. And the Lord gave him 15 more years. And who was born in that time period of the 15 years? Manasseh, who was 12 years old when he took over. And Manasseh was the worst king that Judah ever had. He did worse than all the nations that came against Israel. And he led them in a wrong way. So be careful what you ask for. So now they're saying, we want to be like all the nations. We don't want to be different. And notice the answer the Lord gave. Hearken unto the voice of the Lord in all that they say. Let's do it then. For they have not rejected thee. This is the key. But they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. They don't want me as a king. So what is going to be the ultimate result? Well, we know what the ultimate is. God's going to take that national supremacy away from Israel. And it starts when they're taken into Babylon. And they don't have that national supremacy anymore. And it becomes the times of the Gentiles politically. And there'll be one more time of the time of the Gentiles politically when Antichrist rules. Today, it's the time of the Gentiles spiritually. There's a difference when I look at it. I see some say they're both there. So very clearly, you can see the problem that takes place. So when John the Baptist and Christ then come back, they want to bring them back to that thing. Because who is going to reign over them? Who is Christ? He's the Lord. He's the Messiah. And so the first prophecy tells you that. Go to Isaiah 7:14. You've got to start moving, Galen. Isaiah 7, and you know this passage, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name what? And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So there will be that time again when finally God is going to reign on this earth, and Jesus Christ is God and he's going to reign. And that's what that's all about. So when we look at these questions here, they had a job to do. There will be a time they have to gaze up when they look in the clouds and see the Lord Jesus Christ coming. They'll know then the signs of heaven fulfilled and it's a time for Christ to come and reign. But when Christ comes, what people don't realize is the key of what John the Baptist said when he started his ministry. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm coming baptizing. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. But then he says something that goes along with it. What did he say to the Pharisees? What were they to avoid? How come to avoid the wrath that's going to come? The two go hand in hand. That's what people don't know about realize about the second coming. With the second coming, it's first judgment and war. Then it's blessings and peace. The two aspects of that kingdom of the coming are so important. When people say, oh, I wish the second coming would come. They're not going to want the second coming. Men are going to ask for rocks to fall upon them as Revelation. It's going to be a horrible time first to those that are not in Christ, to those there. And even Israel is going to be divided between the true remnant and the false remnant. That's what Revelation 3 is all about, the difference between the false Jew and the true Jew. The false Jew will accept Antichrist because he'll bring signs. So that's why when people are looking for signs right now, they better be careful, because the next signs that are coming are not coming from Christ. They're coming from the Antichrist, and they'll be deceived. So very clearly, let's close. And let's go to Acts chapter 2. So remember what it said. Oh, I did want to do one thing. Please forgive me. Even the fulfillment of Matthew 19:18, how important that is. So I better go there, so I hope I have time. 19:28, excuse me. A lot of people think that this is something new here. So look at Matthew 19:28. And remember what God did when he was king. What did he have that represented him? Judges. Now, this is the significance of why the 12 is so important and why there had to be 12, not 11, because there's 12 tribes. But notice Christ now in verse 28. And Jesus said to them, Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, that's on earth, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones doing what? So God is going to bring back what he initially started. If it's Emmanuel is God with us, he's going to reign supreme and he needs his judges. And there's the 12. And this is all in prophecy. All we have to do is go to Isaiah 1:26. I'm glad I thought of this because I think this is very important. Isaiah 1 and 26. Notice the prophecy of Isaiah. And I will restore thy judges at the first. When was the first? When Joshua brought them into the land. And thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Talking about Jerusalem. Go to Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 1. He repeats that again in Isaiah 32, 1. In Isaiah 32, 1, behold, a king shall reign. That's what Christ said in righteousness. And what will happen then? And princes shall rule in judgment. The 12 will be those princes. Go to Jeremiah 23, 4, and you'll see the same thing. And in Jeremiah 23, 4, they're called shepherds. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. And what does the next part tell us? What is it about? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute what? Judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called. Talking about Christ, what will be his name? The Lord our righteousness. Don't go there, but in that, you can look it up in yourself. In Jeremiah 33, Judah is also called the Lord our righteousness. They'll have the same name, just like we have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. It's never about our righteousness. It's always about God's righteousness in both programs. So that's the key to understand three times very clearly. Matthew 19:28 is fulfilling those three things. They need judges. To bring it back to the time of Joshua, when God was their king, they need judges to represent them. So now let's close. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. I'm glad I thought of that. I think that's very important. So in Acts chapter 2, and look at 29 and 30 as we close here. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according, and here's a key, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. What do we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that Paul says about this? We don't know him after the flesh. That's significant. People don't think it is, but it's very significant. We don't know him because after the flesh is about his reigning on this earth, about him being God supreme here on earth and judges helping to rule. So very clearly then, what is the conclusion? If Peter was changed things and now Christ is the head of the body of the church, then hold on to 3, but get back to Acts 1. Now remember, Peter and the 12 have spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, learning about the kingdom. They spent 40 days after his resurrection, Christ teaching about the kingdom. And if there was something new, which people say Pentecost is the start of the church, the body of Christ, which is not true, this question in Acts 1:6, Christ would have disputed immediately. Notice Peter's question after he has learned all this for 40 days after his resurrection, verse 6 of chapter 1. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time, that's the key, restore again the kingdom to Israel? The church wants to ignore that verse. They totally ignore that verse. Even our fundamentalist brethren, Baptists, they ignore that verse. and try to make Pentecost the start of the church of Christ. If you start the church, the body of Christ at Pentecost, you have no answer for the charismatics and the Pentecostals and the Catholics who make Peter. But you have no answer for them. But if you understand the church never started at Pentecost, there's a church that started there, the Messianic church. Church simply means a called out group. Israel is called a church in the wilderness, as we know. But that's a, now Christ, if there was something new, it said, Peter, I spent all this time. Don't you know I'm starting something new here? No, he just says, we do not know at this time. And the time depends on what Israel was going to do. And if all the nation did Acts 2:38, what would be the result? And this is where I'm closed. I did make it. Acts 3:19 to 21. This is would have been the result, and eventually will be the result. And Peter makes it very clear here. And notice the first word again. Repent, verse 19. Ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things. That's all the things that the prophets told us would come about, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So that is the key to understand it. And remember, as I wanted to say something, and I'll say it real quickly. When Christ was here on earth and had the ability to forgive sins, remember the first time in Matthew 9, he said, what is the difference whether I say to that man, rise up and walk, or your sins being forgiven? The two. But there's a difference between Christ on earth having the ability to forgive sins and 2 Corinthians 5, when today it says he's not imputing sins to the entire world. That's different. They're not the same. Christ having the ability to forgive sins when he's on earth to Israel is totally different than today. He's not imputing sins to the entire world. He has imputed all sins unto his son at Calvary. That's something new that Paul tells us. Father, we are so thankful for this precious word. And if we just study it, we won't be confused. But the church is totally confused, where we have like 300 different denominations having all the traditions of their church, which has nothing to do with the Word of God. If they would just understand, Paul had a special revelation. He said, I certify to you, very clearly, this message I give you is not after man. I did not receive it from man, but directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you and praise you for this special Word of God in the King James Bible, which makes it very clear. And we thank the Lord Jesus Christ for all what he has done for us. And we are saved totally by what he accomplished on the cross and sealed under the day of redemption and placed into the body of Christ. What a wonderful thing. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.